Put it on. Praise God. Well, hallelujah. I'm excitedly anticipating the next thing God's going to do, because he just keeps doing stuff. Yeah! Tonight, we're going to take one more Sunday off. I know I've been promising in September that we would start our Sunday evenings back up, but we're going to take one more off. I know the Wolf family has a new baby, and you have some relatives coming, I understand. And my wife and I have a pastor's fellowship actually tonight, which we normally don't go because we do a Sunday evening service, but we decided this year that we want to take part in that. It's just a great time of fellowship with pastors and their families, and we'll get to meet some, you know, people that we haven't seen in a long, long time. So we'll be away, and others I know have things going on, and so one more week we're going to put off, and then, God willing, I'm going to say next week we'll start back up with our Sunday evening Bible study. And so, Doug, I'll give you another Sunday to prepare for that. And also, tomorrow night is our annual business meeting. And if you are, you don't have to be a member to come to the meeting. And I encourage everyone to come to the meeting because, you know, we'll discuss things about church. We'll discuss things about the past. We'll discuss things about the future. And just perhaps make some plans, hopefully, that will help us, you know, grow together as a fellowship and as a church and as an influence in this city. And so if you have time tomorrow night, just come on out, 7 o'clock. Usually we have some donuts and, you know, some coffee and whatnot, and just be, you know, a nice time. Our business meetings, generally speaking, our business meetings are not, you know, the typical business meeting where there's a lot of fussing and fighting going on. I've seen a lot. Anybody been in a church business meeting where there's a lot of fussing and fighting? We don't do that here. We're not going to go down that road. So if you're looking for a fight, don't bother coming tomorrow night, because that's not what that's for. We can have those discussions at other times. So anyway, tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, we have that coming. Amen. Children, do you want to go downstairs? How many children want to go downstairs today? You do. What's your bear's name? Does he have a name? No name? Amanda. The no panda? Is that Amanda the panda bear? No? All right. Father, bless the children today. Watch over them. Teach them something, oh God. In Jesus' name, amen. All the children, if you'd like, you can head on downstairs. A troop full. There's our future, exactly. Jackie, I see you brought your whooping stick with you today. I hope that's the... Is that what it says on there? Awesome. Can I tell you about Jesus? That's a good way to get somebody's attention. You whack them on the head. Can I tell you... yeah, leave an impression on them. Yeah, just don't get it caught in the spokes. That'd be a bad thing. But yeah, that'd be cool. You get like one of those gun carrier things, and you have your Jesus stick in there, and pull them out and shoot the gospel at them. Very cool. Amen. This morning, I want to start with a video. I came across this a couple weeks ago. Somebody, a friend of ours, posted online, so you may have seen it, those of you who are friends with the same people that I'm friends with. But this particular video, right in the middle of this series that I had been talking about, learning how to have a successful Christian life and this master key that I'm going to talk about again today, this video right in the heart of it, I think, speaks volumes for us as the church. You'll see. You'll get the point when you see the video. And so, brother, if you could just get that going for us.
I was once told a story by a close friend of mine who said that after a long night of drinking on a Saturday night, he woke up Sunday morning and decided for the first time in his life he wanted to go to church. So he got in his car, he drove, found the closest church he could, and walked into the back door of the service and sat down in the church pew. He said he didn't know what to expect that day, but he felt like he would at least leave there feeling like a better person, feeling a little bit of joy, feeling a little bit of love. Instead, he left there downtrodden. Instead, he left there crushed because of the judgmental looks and attitudes that came his way that day. He said, "You know what, man? I think they smelled the alcohol on me. And I don't think they like that." He told me that no matter what happens to him in this life, no matter where he goes or what he does, he will never go and sit on a church pew again. Because you know what? He felt more loved, he felt more accepted, and he felt more joy on a bar stool than he did in a church pew. You see, a lot of people who sit in these church pews haven't taken the time to open up the Bible that they beat over top of other people's heads. Because if they did open up that Bible, they would see a Jesus Christ that lived completely different than they do now. They would see a Jesus Christ who came into this world and hung out with drunkards, who hung out with prostitutes, who hung out with tax collectors. They would see a Jesus Christ who said, "I come not to save the self-righteous, those who think they haven't figured out, those religious people who sit on their high horse and act like they are better than everyone else. No, I came to save those who are in need of a physician. I came to save sinners because I love sinners." We are supposed to mirror Jesus Christ as followers of him. And in doing so, we are supposed to show love to the rest of the world. Jesus Christ said, "They will know you by your love." He didn't say they'll know you by your judgmental looks, by your judgmental attitudes, by this thought process that you are enlightened and they aren't. They will not know you by your hatred. They will not know you by your condescending looks towards them or the Bible beating over their heads. He never said any of that stuff. He said they will know you by your love. Where's the love? You see, our generation can be different. Our generation can set a new standard. Our generation can say that whether we sit in a church pew or whether we sit on a bar stool, we're going to treat each other with love and respect. We don't have to make the same mistakes that those people who came before us made. No, we do not. We can show each other love. Because at the end of the day, we are all in need of love. The love of Jesus Christ came here and died for sinners. And you know where the sinners are at? The sinners are on the bar stool. The sinners are on the church pew. We are all sinners. And we are all in need of the love of Jesus Christ. There has to come a time where we stop seeing each other by the places that we sit, and we start seeing each other for the people we are. Because after all, we're just people. People in need of love.
Amen. That website there, Clayton Jennings. Oh. You'll find a lot more videos similar at that particular website if you go on and watch some of those. But that, you know, in the middle, again, of this little series we're talking about, you know, how to have a successful Christian life, seeing that video just touched my heart. It reminded me how God had to do a work in me before we could even start Celebrate Recovery. We started Celebrate Recovery here to reach out to the lost in the city. And I remember in the days when I would drive down the street and I would see all of the dealers and the addicts. And in my mind, I would say, "Wow, you know, what are those losers doing? They should go get a job." And I realized that I was judging. And I realized that my heart was not right. And that's not how Jesus would see them. And so God did a work in my heart to where I no longer see losers. What I see is sinners in need of a Savior. And now instead of saying, "Why don't you go get a job?" Now I'm saying, "You know what? I'm coming for you. I'm coming to tell you about Jesus Christ. Because I wouldn't be saved if it were not for him. And you won't be saved if it's not for him either." And so this video kind of struck a chord with me. And I want to use it in a moment to help me make my first point this morning. But first, let me go over this real quick again. I don't know where you're at, but I cannot get tired of these verses, what I've been calling the master key to a Christian life, starting out with repentance, denying ourselves, taking up our crosses, following Jesus, becoming fishers of men, receiving power from the Holy Ghost to be witnesses to Him, to do what it is He's called us to do, and then doing it. That's what He wants all of us. That's what He desires of all of us. And I'm going to talk about three things today about the middle verse. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this video that we just saw and the message that it portrays. But I thank you, Lord God, for saving me, the sinner, in need of a Savior. And God, you loved me into your kingdom. And I just pray that you help us today to learn how to love others into your kingdom as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The first point that I want to make this morning goes along with that video. When you're fishing for men, you have to use love as the bait. It's got to be love. I'm curious, after watching that video again, how many people have I turned off even before they came in the church? Because they saw a judgmental attitude, or they didn't think that, you know, I didn't look like somebody who would accept them, or I didn't extend my hand to them in love. You know, I made a joke about, you know, whooping stick, beating people over the head with it, but you know what? We have to be careful. If you're going to whack them with that, there better be some love behind that, sister. I love you. I love you. No, that's not how it works. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Everybody knows what that is. Well, those who have been through your Bible a few times and around the Christian circles and you talk Christianese, you realize that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. And it says this, though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. In other words, even though I speak with eloquent words, if I don't have love for the person that I'm talking to, it's all noise to them. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Again, it's like, you know what? Let's not be so high and mighty about who we think we are if we don't have any love. You might have all the answers. How many people know people that people in the world, people that aren't following Christ, that know just verses after verses after verses? They know God's word. Have you ever been around somebody who could give you explanation? They seem to have understanding of things, but they're just not a loving person, and they turn you right off. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I'm reminded of the verse in where Jesus said, even, you know, they say, well, we did this in your name, we did that in your name, and Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. Is that because they didn't have love? They were doing all the right things, but for all the wrong reasons. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Listen to that, verse 6. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Back up to what verse 5 said there. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek his own. Is not provoked and thinks no evil. Now you put those two together and you stand before a sinner. You're trying to witness to somebody who's on the bar stool. Thank you, honey. She's trying to calm me down a little because I'm all excited. When you come across a sinner in need of salvation, don't be rude. Don't come across like you're better than they are. And it says, think no evil. Don't think evil of them. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So in other words, when you're talking to the guy on the bar stool, we're not going to glorify his sin. We're going to glorify the truth that Jesus Christ died for him. That Jesus Christ loved him so much that he gave his life. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And in verse 8, it says, love never fails. Now, we'll go back to verse 7 again. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It gets personal sometimes. And it hurts. Especially when sinners do stuff that affects us, right? And we get frustrated and we get torn down and we get unloving toward those who we need to bear some stuff from, toward those that we need to believe some things for, toward those who we need to hope some things for, because they don't have any hope in themselves. We need to do the hoping for them. Toward those that we have to endure some stuff for. How many of you have had to endure some stuff for people that you've been trying to love? Oh, yeah. Yeah. But it says, love never fails. And so whatever it is they're doing, whatever it is they're going through, just love them. Just love them. Take a step back. Sometimes we get so close, it gets so personal, we get so caught up in it, that, and we get hurt, and we get, and all, but sometimes we just need to take a step back and say, well, okay, wait a minute. This is not about me. This is about love. And I need to just take a step back and just not allow all the stuff to wear me down, but rather just love. Just let love come out. And I find it interesting, the word that is used for love, and many of your Bibles will say charity. You know, if you read the King James Version, it says charity, or different versions, it'll say charity. And that word charity literally means love. But the thing that I find interesting about the word charity is not about you. Charity is about somebody else. And so try to get the thought in your mind that, you know what, when it comes to love, it's not about me, it's about the other person. It's about how I love the other person. It's about how Jesus loved the sinner, and me being an ambassador of Christ, like we learned last week or whenever it was, it's about me loving the sinner. Love never fails. You want to have victory in your relationships with others who have sinned against you? Love them. Endure the stuff. Bear all things and believe in hope for their salvation and for the turnaround, and just love them. At the end of verse 13, it says, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now think about that. Faith, hope, and love, these things abide in a believer, right? Faith, hope, and love. But it says love is the greatest of these. Do you know why? Because love is about the other person. Faith and hope is about you. I have faith in Jesus Christ. I have a hope for a future. And I have love for somebody else. That's why I believe love is the greatest. Because it's not all about you. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. You find Hebrews. I believe we want to take a right from there. 1 John. James, Peter. Where are you? 1 John, chapter 4. Verse Verse 7 through 21 says a lot. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation, I always stumble over that word, for our sin, a replacement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. You want to become a perfect Christian? Love somebody else. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed and loved that verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Wait a minute. As he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we supposed to be in this world, loving. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Think about that verse for a moment. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. You ever have somebody you're afraid to love? Oh boy, I don't want to get too close to that guy. Just love him. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. If you want to be a fisher of men, you have to love. Love is the bait. Think about it for a moment. In our reading there, verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. What drew us to Jesus? His love for us. What's going to draw sinners to Jesus? Love. His love for them, your love for them. There are people that are my friends, not because they like that I'm a Christian, but because they like that I love them. Not because I go to church, not because I'm a pastor. I have friends that they don't go to church. They know what I believe, and they're not ready to follow that, but they still stay good friends of mine because I love them, and they know it. I give them love. So if you want to be a fisher of men, Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Use love as the bait. Now, in this portion of Scripture, verse 14 and 15, we find out the second thing about fishing for men. Verse 14 says, oh, I got a PowerPoint, I can tell you. I've changed the way I cue myself to change the slide, so I got to catch my little eye cues. Testifying or confessing Jesus before men is the net. Love is the bait. But your confession and your testimony is the net. Verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him. Amen? Jesus told the disciples when they were out fishing, they didn't catch anything all night long. He said, throw your nets on the other side. How many times, you know, they were discouraged. They fished all night long. They didn't catch anything. But Jesus said, go ahead, just throw your net out again. Throw it on the other side. And what I want to tell you about that just little idea is testify. Tell people what God's done for you. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're not to the place in your life where you can tell somebody else what God has done for you, then you haven't figured it out yet. You haven't figured out how to fish for men yet. And so keep growing, keep searching, keep seeking God. That's why we do these little practice sessions in the morning. Hey, can I tell you about Jesus? Let me tell you what he's done for me. Your testimony is that which will catch the attention of the person that you're going to love. You know, when you stand before somebody and you're trying to tell them, look, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants you to put your faith in him. He'll forgive you of your sins if you'll just repent of them. Many of them will say, you know what? I've heard that all my life. I know what the Bible says. But the moment you say, well, let me tell you how it happened for me. Now it's real. Now it's, because you can't take somebody else's testimony away from them, can you? You know, we can all read what Jesus did in a book, but when somebody stands and testifies, this is what happened in my life. It's real. And you can have deniers. There's deniers all around that say, oh, that's just a made-up story. Jesus didn't really exist. Well, maybe he did exist, but, you know, it's all fables or it's just fairy tales and this and that. But when you stand before them and say, you know what? I was stuck on drugs. I was stuck on alcohol. My life was out of control. And the moment that I decided to follow Jesus Christ, it all changed. As I mentioned, I was out to the county jail ministering. I had the biggest group of guys I've ever had. I'm like, wow, I can't believe they let this many guys in here at once.
They were after you.
Yeah. I've never had any fear going in there. It's always been good. But, you know, when all these guys come in, it's like... And then they have a thing. I'll just throw this out there. I'm a little off from it. They have this thing on the wall that shows a bunch of little fish gathered together in the shape of a shark. And it says the sum of us is greater than the one. And I'm thinking, why would they put that up there? If those guys see that and figure out, hey, you know what? We're a lot greater than that guy. We could take care of him right now. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for that Holy Ghost shield. Amen. I like to believe, and I've talked to other people that have been in the prison system, and I say, you know, I like to believe that there might be a few of them that would stand up for me. You know, I've been out there enough times to build little relationships, and some of them are like, boy, brother, you're naive. You have no idea. They decide they want to uprise, they're going to uprise. But I'm not afraid. I hope you're not afraid either, because I always invite them to come to church, every one of them. We're not judgmental. Amen. We better not be judgmental. Because the moment they come in, they need to see not only that Pastor Dale went and loved them out to the jail, but the church will love them as well. It's very important. But testifying is the net that we need to cast in order to catch them. Now, here's a thought. Perhaps one of the reasons why people backslide or stay weak in their faith is because they are not confessing Christ with their mouth. I want you to understand the power of confession, the power of telling somebody else about Jesus Christ, doing what God has called us to do. Look at what this says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, the Lord shall... If you confess in your mouth, Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto righteousness. Now I put that word for in there so that you understood what the word unto means in this verse. With the heart man believes for righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made for salvation. There's the New American Standard, and there's several. If you go, I like to go to, there's a place called BibleHub.com on the internet. I encourage you to go there. When you're doing Bible study, go to BibleHub.com. You will find dozens of translations, and you'll find Bible commentary at the bottom there. And in there, I found this particular translation, and there's many others that say it the same way. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so now I'm curious about people. As I look at this verse and what it really is saying, I'm curious about people that I know who have backslidden, or people that I know that just never seem to grow in faith. And I'm wondering if it's because they're not confessing Jesus Christ. Therefore, their salvation is in jeopardy. I'm curious about that. If you want to have a successful Christian life, we need to be telling people about Jesus. We need to be fishing for men. Jesus said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, follow me, and then you can come, and that's the end. Well, I'm just following Jesus. Well, have you told anybody about him yet? No, I'm just following him. But are you telling anybody yet? No, I'm just following him. I don't have to tell anybody. Wait a minute. How many verses are out there that talk about bearing fruit, that talk about dead branches being cut off, that talk about, the guy who didn't produce an increase with the talent got thrown, kicked out? We need to be telling people about Jesus Christ. I'm following Jesus. And you know what? If you're not to that place where you're telling others about Jesus, then just keep growing, keep learning, and keep, next week I'm going to talk about how to get the boldness to do that. But prepare in your heart, prepare in your mind to tell people about Jesus Christ. What'd I do? Okay. Sometimes I do stuff that causes reaction. I don't even know what I did. Okay, good. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Okay. Just keep preaching. Praise the Lord. Think about your walk with God. Do you know how much stronger you would be if you were telling somebody about Jesus? And do you know why I say that? Because for you to tell somebody about Jesus, you got to know something about Jesus. So if you're not prepared to tell somebody about Jesus, and you desire to, then you're gonna get in your Bible. You're going to talk to other people and learn, and you're going to grow in faith on your own till you get to that place where you do tell people about Jesus, and you'll be stronger. Your faith will be increased, your boldness will be evident, and God's work in your life will be visible to the lost when you start telling them about Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Many people believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord, and they act righteously because of it, right? But they fail to confess him with their mouth. Those are the people you have to look out for. We have to love them. Thank you, sister. Those are the ones that are sitting on the church pew judging the people that walked in. I believe that's a story that he came up with, but I believe it's based on a true premise. How many people, it scares me to death. And I, as a pastor, I'll be on my knees praying about this. Oh, God, how many people have walked in this door for the first time in their life looking for love and didn't find it and left with the idea that they'll never come back, they'll never step foot in another church? Lord, forgive us if that's ever happened here, because their blood is on our hands. One last thing about that particular idea, confessing. A non-confession could be considered a denial. Matthew 10:33, whosoever shall deny me before men, not him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now I'm sure that nobody in this place has the intent of denying Jesus Christ. I'm pretty confident in that. But if you're not telling others about Jesus, it could very well be considered a denial. And so we need to use love as the bait. We need to use our testimonies as the net. Confessing Christ. One more last verse concerning confessing. Because I believe true believers, true followers of Christ will tell others about Him. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, when you get out into the marketplace, you get out into the workplace, or out just outside the doors of this church, what's coming out of your mouth? Is it a confession of Jesus Christ, or are you just one of the guys or one of the girls? When you get together with your friends, what's the thing that you desire to talk about? Your friends ought to know that the thing you desire to talk about is Jesus Christ. Even the Holy Spirit. That's why I put this next verse down, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit next week. John 15:26, when the Comforter comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, He shall testify of me. Even the Holy Spirit, what's He do? He talks about Jesus. He tells people about Jesus. He inspires people about Jesus. He testifies about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in Him, we will find the boldness to do just the same. Now, lastly, I've talked about the bait is love. I've talked about the net. Is our testimony in confessing Christ before men. How many know what the boat is? Because don't you want to catch fish and bring them into the boat? How many love it when fish just jump? Any fishermen out here? You like to fish, right? How many love it when the fish just jump right in the boat? You don't even have to. That's happened, huh?
No, it is happening.
It is happening.
Carp are jumping right in the boat.
Really? The carp are jumping right in the boat.
Right.
Hallelujah. Are the suckers jumping in there too? The sucker fish?
I think they are a sucker fish.
They are a sucker fish. That explains it. But they just jump right in the boat. Isn't that wonderful? It don't always happen that way. You got to throw something out there that they love. For fish, it's a worm. For people, it's your heart loving them. You got to use a line or a net. For us, that net is the testimony. The boat that we want to bring the fish into is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the boat. And you know, it's not even so much about... I know people that get very concerned about filling their church, filling their church, filling their church. We got to get people to come to this building. Well, that's great if you can fill your building, but I sure hope that everybody that's in your building has been captured into the kingdom of God. There are a lot of places where you can go and they'll talk a nice talk. They'll preach a great sermon. But are they leading you to the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the boat. Matthew 3:1-2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why didn't he say repent? Because we're going to have a really great church after you all get saved. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. I want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. That's the boat I want to ride in. How many would, those of you who have little rowboats, wouldn't you rather be in the yacht? Right? Well, the church is the rowboat. This building is the rowboat. The kingdom of heaven is the yacht. So that was what John the Baptist started teaching. And Jesus, he gets baptized by John the Baptist. Holy Spirit dwells on him. He goes out in the desert to be tempted and tested of the devil. And immediately he comes out of the desert. And the first thing he starts to do in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 4, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Does that verse sound familiar? It's the first verse in our master key to successful Christian life. What's it mean, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? It means it's right within reach. And it's here even now. And if we'll repent of our sins, we will become citizens of God's kingdom. And not just citizens of whatever country you live in this world. By the way, I'd like to welcome our sister from the Philippines. Japan, I'm sorry. Why did I think the Philippines? She's from Japan? Oh my gosh. Wow. My head is going like, woo. You're from Japan? I didn't know that. Even though now I know who I'm talking to, I didn't know you're from Japan. Okay. Yeah. Japan is wonderful, isn't it? The United States is wonderful, isn't it? But isn't the kingdom of God even greater? Yes, it is. Thank you for saving me on that, sister. Sometimes I jump right out of the boat myself. Wow. That makes a lot more sense. Thank you. But you know, Jesus was concerned, and John the Baptist was concerned, and we need to be concerned to draw people into the kingdom of heaven. It's not about drawing people into our particular denomination. It's not about drawing people into our particular building, or as I've already made mention. It's about drawing people into the kingdom of heaven. We need to get people saved. Guess what? If we were truly successful here in this city, winning, telling people about Jesus, just loving them into God's kingdom, we wouldn't have room for them all here anyway. It's not about us. It's not about this. It's about Him and His kingdom. And so love is the bait. Our testimonies are the net. And it's the kingdom of God. It's the boat. Finally, I'm going to close with this. Matthew 6, 10 through 9. Jesus said, "After this manner, pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." And so I hope that this morning, what you're beginning to understand is that as a follower of Jesus Christ, His will be done. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. What's His will? That we love one another, that we testify of Jesus Christ, and we bring people into the kingdom. Amen? Stand with me this morning. By the way, that's the other half of the sermon that I started last week. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Next week we're going to talk about receiving power after the Holy Ghost has come on you in order to be witnesses of God. I'm looking forward to that. My hope is that your confidence is being built in your walk with God. That your understanding of what it is He wants you to do is being just burned into your heart so that you can be that successful Christian, so that you won't be weak in faith, that you won't backslide, You know, it's pretty hard to backslide when you're confessing Jesus Christ before men. Think about that. When it's your understanding and your goal to lead sinners to their Savior. You want to say something, my love? Yes, I know you do. My wife is making the point that when I said that, it sparked in her mind. That's what happened to Peter when he denied Christ. What would Peter do? He denied Christ not once, not twice, but three times. This is Peter, the one that said, though I die, I'll follow you. When he denied Christ, what's it say he did after that? He says, I'm going fishing. I'm done with this. I'm out of here. And he wasn't going fishing for men. He was going fishing for fish. He was going back to the life he knew before. That's what he did. But when you're standing in faith and boldly proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord, and telling your testimony, what Jesus did for you, it's hard to backslide in that situation. And to get to that place, you know, I've been saved 30 years, and I've been preaching for 10 of it, or 11 now, almost 11. This month will be, next month will be 11 years I've been pastoring here. And I'm still developing vocabulary, still developing thoughts and ideas on how to win souls to Christ, and learning and growing. In fact, Celebrate Recovery, I used... The teaching I teach last Wednesday night is what I used Wednesday night. Three men got saved. I'm still learning myself how to do this. But it's a great lesson. There's a lot of joy in growing in the Lord. And so I hope that today you're encouraged to go after that goal of what Jesus has called us all to do, to be fisher of men. That's what my hope is. Because I know this, if I can inspire each and every one of you to fish for men, with love and with your testimony, telling others about Jesus, drawing them into His kingdom. If I can inspire each one of you to do that, we'll have an impact on this city. It'll be a great one. Father, I thank you. You have a testimony, brother? Just before I closed my eyes, I saw Dan's hand go up. Go ahead, brother. Amen. You know, using that testimony, my wife and I have, we could tell you several stories of something lost almost impossibly, seemingly, that we found. I talk of another, there's another pastor I talk with that I have fellowship with that he tells a story of how he was at this workplace and they lost the hammer and they couldn't, they had a whole crew of guys, they're all embarrassed, they only had one hammer, but they didn't know where it was. They lost it. They didn't know where it was, and he headed off to his car to get another one. And on the way to the car, the Lord showed him a picture of that hammer handle leaning off the edge of a scaffold. And he stopped in his tracks. He turned around and looked up, and there it was. God is concerned with that which is lost. Isn't that awesome? Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, God, what you're doing in us right now. Lord, you're inspiring us, you're causing us to grow, you're stretching us, you're teaching us about love and how to love. Lord, you're teaching us the power of our testimonies, how it is that you saved us and how that might inspire others to turn to you. And God, you're teaching us about your kingdom and how awesome it is. And so, Father, I pray right now for every person in this place that today we would grow in our faith, today we would grow in our boldness, and we would grow, Lord God, in our ability to confess Jesus Christ before the lost. Help us, God, not to be judgmental, but help us, God, to bear things and endure things, even suffer things if we must, in order to love. God, have your way in our lives in order that your kingdom will be advanced in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful afternoon. Wednesday night, we'll be back here at 7 o'clock for Celebrate Recovery. Next week, we'll start our evening services back up. Again, tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, we have our annual business meeting. Greet one another with love before you go today, and have a wonderful afternoon. Thank you. Amen. If anyone would like prayer for whatever...